All right, well, good evening. So we're going to start out with our definition of faith. So being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see. And she focused on Hebrews 11:3. That's from Christy. And to expand upon that a little bit, since kind of a review of our last couple weeks, Christian life is a life of faith. It's an issue of salvation. It depends on, it becomes the key, which turns the key to the door to eternal life, doesn't it? If we don't have that key and we don't believe in that key, then there's a whole different end for us. Conviction of things not seen we possess by understanding. It's a thing that is a foundational, like a foundation of a building. We don't have to see the foundation to know we own it. Confidence or assurance, our attitude toward our circumstances is an element of faith. It's our guarantee. Faith takes possession by anticipation of those heavenly blessings. I came across, I thought, an excellent description of the book of Hebrews. It's written by Richard Phillips. He says that the inspired author or writer of Hebrews, takes us to various places in the Bible history, recalling what we see to the person and work of Christ, then to the life of Christian faith. In the chapters of Hebrews, we find ourselves in the Exodus wilderness, in Abraham's tent, before the veil in the tabernacle, in the courts of Melchizedek. Thank you. I'm saying it wrong. At the gates of the Garden of Eden, in the ark with Noah and the flood, he gives us a compelling tour of the Bible through the book of Hebrews. And I thought that, why couldn't I find that a couple weeks ago, huh? But we have to share it. And we have a good beginning then to our study of Hebrews when we get our foundational faith definition. Then last week she took us on a huge tour of the Bible, just like he said, through this kind of like the picture of being at Disney, isn't it? If you've ever been in the Epcot at the China display and they run the pictures all around. Every time I'm reading Hebrews now, I feel like all this history is just coming back to me. So my timelines, and we're reading genealogies this week. All these things are going to come together and be pulled out. So if everyone's on page 36, we're going to look back at the chronology of the Bible for a moment, because we have to start in the beginning. She starts in Genesis, and the worship of faith there on page 36. And let's see here. And we're going to look at this book, the first book of the Bible. People have always wondered about how the world began. Among the Hebrew people, many hundreds of years ago, there was a devoted men and women who wanted who tried hard to serve God. As they thought about it, our world began. God helped them to understand that he planned and made our world. He planned for us to lead good lives as his children. For hundreds of years, these stories were told around campfires of the Hebrews. These people wanted to pass down their account, didn't they, to their grandchildren and their great-grandchildren and pass it on. So about 900 years before Christ, those men thought and prayed about it and finally started to write down what it was that they were talking about around the campfire. And it took several hundred years for them to put that long narrative together, because that narrative goes from here to, you'll see a little blue skinny stickum, 2,395 years is the book of Genesis. When you think about that, that takes a long time to write down and get it correct. But it was finished 400 years before Christ, and it's such an important narrative that all of that history is broken up over the first five books of the Bible. Today, we're going to start with the beginning of Genesis, Genesis 1:1 through 2. We know that Adam and Eve were born, and the world was created, and the description of the garden. And when we get to 3, if we understand that, Then we can look at the sin that came into the world there. It was a physical place to live, the earth and everything in it. He made a human family. God loved his human family, but soon Adam and Eve disobeyed. Because of this human selfishness and sin, all sorts of trouble and evil began. This book answers questions for us. Why do we speak different languages? What causes the rainbow? It tells us what great people came before us. It particularly looks at Adam or Abraham's family and ends with the fascinating story of Joseph and his brothers. Looking at the Bible as a whole, as we are doing today in our lesson from Genesis to Revelation, sometimes in Genesis and other parts of the Bible, we hear the same story more than once from different points of view. And today we're even going to see how Enoch was in the book of Jude. As you read today, and as we read our Bible in the future, we need to remember it's a library of books about God's plan and his mighty acts. These books tell of God's plan and help to guide us, the young and the old. It helps us learn about the faithful members of God's family and the inspired writings. So looking at this chart right here on page 36, what things do we see outside of, I have three listed already. Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. He was a witness. His witness, he was righteous, and though dead, he still speaks. Are there any other details that we can pick up here?
Well, I mean, though dead, he still speaks. I said it kind of differently. I just said he's an example to us of the faith that God wants and accepts.
Mm-hmm. Other details. That's a good. Ouch. We learned that Abel was a keeper of the sheep, wasn't he? Mm-hmm. Who was born first, Cain or Abel?
Cain.
So Abel is the younger, right?
Yeah.
Do we know how much younger? No. No, we don't know. I like to ask those questions so we really think about what we're reading, because we can hear some of these so often. Like Christy, our author of this book, everywhere she went, everybody talked about Abraham. But when she really started thinking through, she picked up new details and grew in her faith for the first time. So we can keep trying to do that. Now, what do we know if we look at question three there? While we were not told the reason God had regard for Abel and his sacrifice and not for Cain or his sacrifice, Hebrews 12:24 implies the shedding of blood of the firstborn of Abel's flock was one factor. No matter the specific reasons, do you think God is more interested in the heart of the person offering a sacrifice, the choice of the sacrifice itself, or the way in which a sacrifice is offered?
Yes.
And why do you say that?
Because your heart has to be right when you're offering a sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
The choice stems from the heart, and the way that you sacrifice, that the sacrifice is offered, is in reverence to God, and not just I'm doing it because I have to.
Right. Like, because when we do that, there's no glory to God. Mm-hmm. It's just our will, right? So that's important. Jill, do you have something to say? You look like you're contemplating something there.
Well, yeah, it was never really about the animal's blood.
Thank
because
you.
The animal wasn't actually perfect, but it was about them giving up their very best as well,
right.
And understanding what the purpose of it was. So it had to be about their heart, just like it's about our hearts.
Right. Right. It's not, this wasn't a sin offering, it was a sacrifice, which we'll see in day two. And so you will see some commentators, I think, get off on that the wrong way. And I've heard a lot of preaching on that way, but you're correct, I think, anyhow. So, number four there, it really just piggybacks that same question, but just leans into the obedience of the motive there, and that we want to have an obedient heart out of love for God. So to me, those are pretty much the same question, just focusing on the obedience. Let's go ahead then and look at, make sure I don't have anything else down. You guys covered it pretty good there. All right, that was all covered. All right, let's go to page 38. Unless anybody has any questions or comments about day one.
I never really thought about it so deep. I mean, I've read that passage so many times, and as I read the commentary for that one, MacArthur said that, again, it's, I even Ben and I were trying to talk about it a little bit in more in depth, like, why was his offering accepted and his wasn't?
Mm-hmm.
Just the depths of that, but then understanding that it was the faith that
yes.
pleased God. And then he says in the Hebrews, Abel left testimony to all succeeding generations that a person comes to God by faith.
Right.
To receive. So it's right off the bat. Like, it was so clear that I kind of overlooked it.
In years past.
Yeah. So
me too. Right? And that's what I like about this type of study, when we sit down and we look at it different ways and then compare it to different parts of Scripture. You see that more clearly. And you can't help but in 11, by faith, by faith, by faith, if you're missing that. And but so many times you hear it talked about the people versus the faith. This is the Hall of Saints. And that word faith sometimes is not as emphasized. All right, so let's go ahead and look at 38 here. And now, instead of having a life of animal sacrifices and food sacrifices and different things, we have a new life of sacrifice in a new way by faith, right? Come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And it was... I had a lot of fun, so we're going to go look at Hebrews 13:15, and I'm in that section under 2, and we're going to go ahead and look up those verses and talk about each of those elements of sacrifice and how this is how we now sacrifice today. So if you want to turn to Hebrews 13:15. These are the sacrifices we offer as Christians seeking unification with the Lord, to walk with him. God does not accept or regard us because of our prayers, good works, or service, or good intentions, or sacrifices of any kind. But we are accepted because of what we believe in Christ, Ephesians 1, 4 through 6. So let's go ahead and look at Hebrews 13:15 and the back table there. Is anybody on that would read it out loud for us?
Him, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name.
So if we read here, the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, what does that look like? What sacrifice of praise?
I'm having a thankful heart.
Yes.
Complaining.
Right? And that's sometimes the hardest one, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Not the complaining. You know, oh, this laundry, I have to do it again. Everybody wore clothes yesterday, you know? The dishes are here. You know?
It's good to remember that when you see the word fruit has to come from a root, so... You know, the heart behind this is where the roots are actually being fed, and then that bears the fruit on your tongue.
Right? So it could be, I'm so thankful we have clothes to wash. And I have a wash machine and water. And I'm not in California with no electricity, you know? So that's right. Where is the root of our thankfulness and our peace with the Lord, right? And our trust in Christ. All right, let's look at the second one there, Hebrews 13:16, the next table up, Eunice's table. And
do
Okay. So we have the sacrifice of doing good and sharing, actively showing love to others. They may have any examples.
Taking a meal.
Right. The action of loving kindness to the widows, James 1:27, and the orphans. Right?
Time.
What was that one?
Time and energy.
Right. Very important. All right, let's go to the next one then. Romans 12:1. Lana or Edie, want to read that?
She knows by heart.
We all, yep.
Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service and work of worship.
Again, any examples that people would like to share? We want to yield in righteousness, don't we? With all of our being, with all of our ways.
Well, whenever I read that verse, I picture a living sacrifice. You know, it's being alive on the altar. You know, mm-hmm. the picture of Isaac and so forth.
Right.
So it's a daily moment, minute to minute, dying to self.
Right.
For God and for others, and not thinking about yourself. And offering that with the right heart of worship.
And it makes everything so much better. It seems like it would not. It does not seem logical, does it? It doesn't seem like when you think of others that your problem will be less. But it really is true. If you can focus that way and focus on the righteousness of God, it really, you can live through a lot of things. And joyfully. Yes.
And that is dying to self, living sacrifice.
It is.
Which is the most joyful.
Yep. And it brings you the most joy. All right. And our last one, the sacrifice, Philippians 2:17. Go ahead.
For even if I am being poured out as a grain offering, the promised sacrifice of service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all.
So we have the sacrifice of our lives offered in service to God. I think that one, willingness to lay down our life for our brother, our life for the Lord, just as Paul did. Anybody?
I rejoice in that.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yes.
And I think for the young mamas of the daily moment by moment thing that they're giving their lives.
Right.
For their children.
Yes.
And kind of putting that goes along with it.
The living sacrifice part of the mamas.
Yeah.
Right?
It's relentless.
Yes.
So all of these sacrifices. Not only are they sacrificed on the Lord, but they do bring us a much better, joyful way to tarry here. So I hope that was encouraging to each of us and a good reminder to the way we want to live this life here. Let me make sure. Which role would faith have in such offerings in the order for them to be acceptable to God? This is the question on page 39. So if you want to look at your answer there. What role would faith have in such offerings in order for them to be acceptable to God? So now we know what they are, but what would be the order for them to be acceptable? Would we want to be like Cain or like Abel? Right? We have to remember that we're not doing it as a show, as we're going to see in the book of Amos and Micah. you know, and the Pharisees and so on. We all of these offerings have to be just for the glory of God. And just in the kitchen again today, and on came John MacArthur, and he was just driving that home over and over again. And I said, oh, that's one of our questions. All right. Any other comments on this lesson?
It's interesting. I found it interesting when the unexpected paths, and I just never thought of like singleness as that's where I am,
right?
Being an unexpected path, and then that A question, I had to really think about that. And I mean, this whole lesson.
You're talking question 3A?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
When she says, on these different paths, what are sacrifices of praise? And I like kind of struggled with that one for a while.
Did anybody else struggle with that one or have something to comment on it? Are you on an unexpected path that you didn't think about? I think we all are, right?
Yeah.
Because we don't know what our journey is going to be ahead of time. We can set out, we can make lots of great plans. But I think that's the joy in being in the Lord, is that as we travel along, we can handle these unexpected situations or expected situations.
Well, that was the thing, like after I thought about it for a while, I said, you know, like regardless of what I might think or feel about being single, you know, that I need to praise God for where I am in life and know that, and it's comforting. No, he has a plan, that he cares, and he knows what's best.
That's right. You're sovereign God.
It's funny, at one point when my mom was sick, I remember saying to her, you know, like, if God has me single so I can be there for you, I'm okay with that.
Right.
And right. I really, like, I just had to tell her that because I really truly felt that, because everybody else in the family was married and had kids at the
right.
time. And, you know, my dad had passed away, so...
You were there.
There you are.
Yeah. That's right. Any other comments? All right, we're going to go to day three. And I'm really trying to get the point because I want us to get to looking at Cain and Abel and Enoch together, their faith. So that's where I'm kind of headed there. Now we're going to look at on the table, because this, they hit us with all the genealogies, all the fun reading that just makes everybody lively, and and you just keep reading it until you have it memorized, right? Who has memorized this section? No? Oh, you guys disappoint me. All right, so anyhow, what I have in front of you are two handouts, and the one... It's just so that you can see as you read these, and you probably, most of you know this, but this is just a reminder that these people co-lived and existed at the same time. You can go ahead and take off the first staple if you want, Katie. And so that's what this one is. And then I also have the big timeline of it, so you can see when it says, you know, here Seth is born, and Methuselah, and Enoch is right here, and we have Canaan, and Enos, and Seth, and Adam. You can see that they're all alive, and how long it is before they die, not until right before the flood. You know, it starts dropping off here. Mm-hmm. But until the flood, all these guys are alive at the same time. And mm-hmm. I think that doesn't always hit us when we're reading the genealogy like this. You know, so I wanted you to be able to see that. And then the other timeline is to get us to look at, it just emphasizes a little bit more the books of the Bible without all the other busyness. And so we see from creation to the Tower of Babel there is all in yellow. And then we see Exodus, and we go all the way through because we're going to hit the book of Amos there. And Amos is that second bump down. And you see that those prophets in a 100-year time span are alive. And that never hits me until I see it on the timeline chart. I forget it every time. And then when I pull out the chart, I say, oh, wow, these guys were all, like, around at the same time, you know. So, and that history, how it travels through, and what needed to go on. So then we have Enoch being born. And let's look at what we can point out about Enoch. We have our two-column chart there on page 40. And she has wanted us to look at he walked with God and did not see death. We have his testimony, he pleased God. And then he spoke of future things and judgment and reward, and that comes out of the book of Jude. And I always forget about that, that he's mentioned way back there. Did anybody else remember before we did this lesson? That I only knew it because when Rob and I really started studying the Bible, we picked Jude because it was short. We were in college studying, working two jobs, and we did the book of Jude. We did it like three times because we get started and get off track. But I always forget about that he prophesies, you know, his prophecy is listed way back there. And that's why it's so important for us to remember that certain things are mentioned in the Bible and they are mentioned over and over again from different points of view to enrich that study. So we look at that, and of all those people mentioned, we only have a few that the Lord just draws home. So how special Enoch must have been, and his walk must have been. And for us to think about our walk, I know I write in my Bible study sometimes, Cheryl, try to finish well, you know. Mm-hmm. Remember, I want to hear faithful servant, Cheryl. Mm-hmm. You know, when you're feeling a little down or having a hard day, you think, why? You know, I want to please God and walk with God. So as we look at Enoch's life and Enoch's faith, is there anything else that you all picked up that we should emphasize?
Mary was his descendant.
Yes. Right? And Boaz, we get from with Ruth. And it's our genealogy to Christ that we can see where he comes from. What else?
Well, you see faith again, because he was faithful to proclaim what God wanted him to in a time that was so evil.
Right?
You know, right before God just took everybody out.
Anything else? Well, he always has a purpose. When you read this the first time you're a new Christian, you think, what in the world? Really? Are they going to do this through the whole book? Right? I remember being a little kid sitting at church with my Bible and thinking, I hope this is not how the whole thing goes. Every once in a while, they're going to list everybody that was born and died. Because it's going to take a while to get through this. But he always has a plan and a purpose for this, and that was for later on, wasn't it, to show that this would be the line of Christ and how we know that is the line of Christ. And the fact that they started writing it down 900 years before Christ and finished it a couple hundred years later, that this was all recorded and how they took such carefulness to do it. It wasn't just random. It's not just odd writers here and there. They took a long time to do it. So let's look at question 4 on page 41. So Enoch's life shows us many things which identify, prove, define, characterize a life of faith. He believed that God is, and that he is God, and that he is all that he says he is. And isn't that our definition of faith? That we have to believe that to make a substance. If we don't believe that what God says he's going to do, then we don't have faith. We don't have a substance to believe in. He walked with God. He believed that God rewards those who diligently seek him. He diligently sought God, and he proclaimed the truths of God in a time so evil that the world would soon be destroyed by the flood. Was there something new or key that came out of somebody's discussion on faith there? Was it an affirmation and a time to affirm what we've been talking about and what you've been studying? Was there a new point you're burning and desiring to share? Or affirmation? I'm going to take that as affirmation then. All right. Okay, well then let's move on to day four, page 42. And now we're going to step outside of the first five books of the Bible, and we're going to look at the book of Amos. And I think walking in faith, so now we've seen those before the flood, right after the flood, through the kings and the history, and over time here, 750 years after, or 700 years after the Tower of Babel, we find the book of Amos. So a lot can happen in 700 years, right? This is probably the first book of the Bible that was written down, the first sermons. I find that kind of interesting. We read the genealogies. We had all that. Amos was a shepherd. It's probably a book of his sermons. There was great prosperity in the land. The southern kingdom of Judah and the northern kingdom of Israel, even though there was prosperity, Amos dared to challenge the sins of these people. He told them God would punish them for their continued wrongdoing. Some people were making money by cheating the poor, and some brought fine gifts to the temple, but they continued to be cruel and unjust. Most people believed that Israel was God's chosen people and that they would prosper them regardless of their sins. When Amos realized these things, he went up to the city of Bethel, one of the two worship shrines of Israel, from his rural home in Judah. He taught God was just and they should not disobey. He began by teaching of the evil of the countries around them, Syria, Ammon, Moab. He even preached against the sins of Judah, his own nation. And after he got their attention of this audience, he denounced Israel itself and said it would be judged more harshly because they had been more blessed. A few years later, the prophets Hosea, Isaiah, and Micah, if you can see on the charts in front of you, all within that 100-year time, would be speaking to these two kingdoms again. Though the inspired writing of these men, God brought the Hebrews to a higher religious life, though. God eventually inspired the writer of Deuteronomy to revise the Hebrew law to include the great truths of Amos and the great prophets of his time. So we see hundreds of years of concentrated warnings and truth, and she draws us to this verse in this time when this shepherd is being burdened by this cruel and harsh treatment that they're doing to one another and these gifts that they were leaving in the shrines. So we read, I'm going to read the verse out loud, 3:3. Do two walk together unless they have agreed to meet? What do you think, ladies? Do two people that are unreconciled all the way really walk together? Or only when, what, we have a bestie friend and we're traveling together and we really have our heart sold on that other person and their needs first, like we just talked about in the last lesson. The putting of others first, putting of God first, his glory before our will, right? Otherwise, we can't walk together. What's going to happen? The first time I have a crisis or a fiery trial or my life doesn't go as expected, I'm going to be an apostate. I'm going to turn away from the Lord that fast. Or a friend or another Christian that I'm trying to encourage. I'm going to not stay with him, am I? And then we have B here. So 690 BC, we look at, before I go there, what do you guys think about the walking and being reconciled with the person you're walking with? I'm going to go through two. We're going to go through A through G, yes. So the reconciliation there.
So you're doing the part that says what's required to walk with God as we do each one?
Yes, we're going to do that as we do each one.
Okay. So I know you saw it. I saw it as accountability.
Uh-huh. That's what I wanted to ask. I'm sorry. I didn't ask it well. Yes, accountability. What else? Anything else?
Humility.
Yep, humility. We're going to see that right away in the next verse, aren't we, in Micah? And we find the prophet Micah is now dealing with the same people, or some of the same people, but he's in the same region. But now we have a different situation a little bit, don't we? The Assyrians are attacking them. They are destroying the capital of Samaria and Jerusalem. And Micah is still preaching to them about selfishness, and he's talking to the Jewish leaders. He's condemning their heartless treatment of the poor. He's called the prophet sometimes of the poor, Micah, the prophet of the poor. They are now moved to not just the shrines, but they're up on the hilltops, and they are placing idols and worshiping. Micah again proclaims to them that they're going to be punished, isn't he? But that's the first three chapters. Then chapters 4 and 5, he talks about mercy. And chapter 6 is where we get this, these verses. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So what things or attributes do we have to have to do that? Again, we have to have the humility, accountability. Are there any other attributes that you can think that we need to be in faith?
Obedience.
Obedience.
I think we need to agree with the word of God.
What was that?
Agree with the word of God.
Very good. We need to be reading it and understanding it and treating it justly, right? We need to treat other people and practice justice so that they can see that that's how we're walking and that's what we're about, right? We can't just say it. We have to be it.
I like this verse because it just makes it so plain. It's like, he's told you.
I know. It's the obvious question, Ms. Cheryl. It's already out there. But I just want to go over it because sometimes we read it, we memorize it.
No, I just meant that personally I love this verse because it's just like he's basically saying, like, God's made it so plain.
Mm-hmm.
What more do you want?
Right.
Just do it.
Right. And this is how you do it. He always tells us how, doesn't he? All right. When we look at Acts, we're going to 80 AD, and now we're looking at the apostles and the church. And Paul's conversion. And so that's where this quote comes out of, or this verse is quoted out of. Someone read that out loud for me from Jill's table. Let's see. Either one of you guys want to do it?
Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplying.
Okay. So that's walking with God, right? And then D. And D, we get the church of Corinth, right? Paul's in Ephesus, and he's writing the letter to the Corinthians. And they're asking questions. They're also having a lot of trouble. They're fighting with one another. There's some sin issues going on, right? And in the second letter, he does get some hopefulness that from Titus that people are repenting and conforming and wanting to live in the right way, right? So for we walk by faith and not by sight. To me, when I know what's going on in this book of the Bible and what time it's going on, that makes us even stronger. Because if these are the people that are seeking to do these things and they're listening to the prophets, they're what? Turning from the world and turning to God and following him and walking with him. And then we have E. This I say, therefore, and testify to the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feelings, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all the uncleanness with greediness, but you have not so learned Christ. Ephesians 17 through 20. And then we have John. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, We lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he did in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And the last one, this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you shall walk in it. Now, it says, the reference to the above passages as you answer the following question. So what is required to walk with God? Do you have any more attributes that you want to add to what we've discussed so far? Does anybody have anything else written down there?
The fear of the Lord.
Right? Mm-hmm. That's good. Our hope of heaven, we've talked about it earlier, but at this time, right?
In Ephesians, it talks about understanding, which is brought by God through our faith. Well, he talks about understanding being darkened, so we need our understanding not.
Right.
Also, it doesn't say walk, it says run, but we run in such a way that Christ, and it's the eternal perspective we need to have when we're looking at God, running the race.
Right. Okay. So we have the sacrifices that we're going to give unto the Lord. We have the. No, I turned the page. And we have the walk of faith. Those two go together, don't they? We can't be not giving the sacrifices of praise and so forth to the Lord and not be walking with the Lord. They go one in the other. We're going to build upon them. They're going to feed off of each other. And we're going to find a blessed way through the fiery trials by doing that. Now let's look at the reward of faith on day 5. So, Hebrews 11:6, we've now learned a deeper meaning of the verse through the study of the Old Testament or the backstory of the New Testament. This question comes up now. This can be the deal breaker for some of us. And I've been in the Creation Museum, and I've seen people standing at the displays that deal with this. And they are literally standing there and they've been contemplating it their whole life. And this is hard for a lot of people to understand. Is it okay that God treated Abel and Enoch differently?
Of course he is.
Is there anyone, and you don't have to put your hand up, but that is not the answer for them? Of course it is. Or the sovereignty of God, right?
Yeah.
Because if you don't understand that if you think, well, that's just unfair, Abel seemed to be doing everything he wanted, you know, why is Abel treated different than Enoch, then we have a lot of to look at. And that's why I made sure we started with Adam and Eve in the garden, and we saw that that's where sin came from. And because of sin, we are cursed. And because of curse, we have things tragically happen. Like, why are the newlyweds that get in a car accident on their honeymoon? Why do children get diseases? Why, you know, do your house burn down? Why do these things happen? You know, some of these things just happen randomly, but other things, why does it seem like Abel and Enoch, and why do they happen to you, right? But if we know that we have a sovereign God who has all these things under his control, and that his explanation is that he has our best interests at heart. Bev quoted one of the verses in her prayer. You know, we know that he is sovereign, and I think you did what, Corinthians, when you were praying up here, it was
Proverbs 3:5.
Oh, you did Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Yep, and that he knows our ways better than we do. So,
and you're not on your own understanding, because to us it makes no sense.
Right? Nothing can make sense. And so then we look at question 3 on that same page. And we have Peter there, right? And Peter and Christ are speaking. And he is asking, you know, what question did Peter ask first? What did you get there?
What about this man?
Right, what about this man? And what does Christ respond?
It's like, what's it to you?
Right? 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 You follow me, right? We follow God, we follow Christ, and they'll take care of the details, won't they? And our relationship with the Lord.
I was listening to John MacArthur, he was talking about, you know, predestination, and he brought up the, and I don't remember where it is, but where it's like, how can the potter say to the, you know, the person who fashioned it, like, why did you make me like this?
Right. You were listening today, weren't you?
Yeah.
I listened to that, too. and we tend to sometimes say, well, I'm a good person, right? And we forget that our sins are counted just as heavy, whether it's a sin of gossip or sin of stealing or whatever. We still committed a sin, so we're still going to be held accountable. So we still have to serve under justice, and it will balance out our what? Incarnation of Christ, his death and resurrection, our believing in him, and an eternal home. Or, yes, external home in heaven. It's an internal.
We were talking with the Bivens, and I don't know how we got on the conversation, but we were talking about that, about people saying, oh, that's not fair. And
right.
Barb says, you don't want fair.
No. We do not want fair, do we?
No.
Because
we want mercy.
We want mercy. And so God cannot sin, and he is without sin, and he is not going to sin against us. All right. As we look at, then, does anybody else have any more comments about that? I'm going to do a summary, and then we're going to break into prayer group time then. I think that most people here are good with this particular aspect. Okay, I just want to make sure. All right, so according to Hebrews 11:6, God has rewarded those who diligently seek him. What is the choice, end, and reward of such a life? 1 Peter 1:9 tells us it is the salvation of our souls. And let me read it to you. It is this that you greatly rejoice, though for a little while, if you need be, you have been grieved by various trials, and that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen your love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We begin with the belief of faith, and in the end, the everlasting life in the presence of God. In the middle, we rejoice even in the trial. When we live in this way, in other words, when we live by faith, we too have testimony and witness that we are righteous in Christ and that we please God. So, if no further comments, Beth, we've covered our lesson again, and I hope that if you have any burning questions that we didn't cover, you'd write them down. And if not, it's time to pray for one another and break into prayer groups.